All right, we are looking at Acts 15, 35. We kind of gave an overview again of Acts 15 last week. Acts 15 was a critical point where Paul went down to the church and they confirmed that he's an apostle. So you might recall they went on their first apostolic trip going around through Cyprus, up into Antioch, Pisidia, and then Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then returned back to Antioch. And when they returned to Antioch, the church up there was in a little disarray because people from the Jerusalem church were going up into Antioch and demanding that they start adding works to their salvation, that they had to do the works of the law. Well, this is something that goes against what Paul was preaching. You can see that there's a change, something in the Jerusalem church that they were required to do. They were required to do the works of the law. But now Paul is preaching, no, there's no works of the law required. So, again, we're looking at the two different gospels. We got the gospel of the kingdom, which required works, and we read James the last hour. James, of course, you can see that requirement wrapped up in what they had to do. They had to do the works in order to prove their faith. If they didn't do the works, then they didn't have the faith. But it wasn't the faith that saved them. It wasn't the works that saved them. It was always the faith that saved them. But the works proved their faith. So that's what that was all about. But there was a certain group that they unofficially went up into Antioch. And they were telling the people there, hey, you guys, you got to start doing the works of the law. And if you don't do them, well, then we're not so sure you're saved. So when Paul and Barnabas came back from their first journey, they're running into some problems in the church. And the church, according to Acts, says, Paul, go down to the Jerusalem church there, the church in Jerusalem, that Hebrew church, and you go down and straighten them out. Let's get this settled. Do we do the works of the law or don't we do the works of the law? Then the Holy Spirit, according to Paul, told him to go down to that Hebrew church. So I guess Paul couldn't argue against that. And that's when he and Barnabas went down to the church. And it was at that point that there was a lot of argument about what's going on. And the argument came about because Paul was teaching something that was outside of what they understood. Peter and James, John, and the other ones who were the leadership of the Jerusalem church, they were the ones who were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And part of the gospel of the kingdom is that you demonstrate your faith by doing your works. Paul goes down and he has to explain to them what he's teaching and preaching. Now, if they were teaching and preaching the same thing, why would he have to explain what he's teaching and preaching? Well, because there's two different gospels being preached at this point. Paul had to explain to them, why were there a lot of arguments with him? Because it was a different doctrine. All the indications are that Paul is teaching and preaching something different than what they are teaching and preaching, which is why there were a lot of contentions going on. There were a lot of arguments. There were a lot of things going on that in the church there. That they had to work out, and they had to understand what was going on, and it was the Holy Spirit who was working in and through them for their understanding. Remember, we went to Ephesians 3, and Ephesians 3 is an important portion which shows what the process was. It's kind of compressing the process of how Paul received the doctrine and how the other people understood his doctrine. Again, I'm going to read this. For this reason, I, Paul, starting with verse 1, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. God gave him this. And what did he give him? He said that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And how did he receive that mystery doctrine? It was directly from Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 11 and 12 show specifically it was Jesus Christ who gave him this doctrine. He didn't get it from any man, he got it from Jesus Christ. Verse 4, by referring to this, when I read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. That's why it was called a mystery, till God revealed it. As it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Not by Jesus Christ, it was revealed by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit now is revealing the truth of what Paul was teaching as he's down in Jerusalem, teaching and preaching to them, explaining to them what he's teaching and preaching. And it was the Holy Spirit who worked in this whole process. And we can actually see the work of the Holy Spirit with Peter going to Cornelius. The Holy Spirit worked actively so that they would understand, that Peter would understand, and the people that were with Peter would understand that this is God doing a whole new work. You might recall that the Holy Spirit came to Peter and said, there's going to be some men coming to your door. I want you to go follow them. Cornelius, the Holy Spirit came to Cornelius and said, send some men and tell Peter to come. When Peter came, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius, and it was out of the normal process. They didn't have to repent and be baptized, and then the Holy Spirit, that was what was normally happening. All of a sudden, they repented, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And the Holy Spirit was telling Peter, things are changing. Now the Gentiles are receiving the Holy Spirit, just like you Jews were. And so things are starting to change. It was God teaching Peter about the changes that were coming up. Now, during this meeting at the church, this contentious, argumentative meeting they're having, Peter gets up and says, why are we going to allow the yoke of bondage? Why do we want to make that a requirement for these believers up in Antioch? He's understanding because of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the whole group comes up, and we see in, let's go back to Acts 15, we see James now getting up after Peter had announcing, well, there's, you know, that through God showed me through Cornelius. And now James coming up, and he says, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And he goes on talking about the words of the prophet. In other words, things that are happening there aren't in disagreement with the Old Testament. However, now we are giving them, well, let's go to 19. Therefore, it's my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what's strangled, and from blood, and so on. So, James gets up and says that, well, now we need to smooth things out and tell the church up in Antioch that God is, that, well, actually, he says we're sorry for the people that went up there. They were not officially up there telling you that you need to be under law, but now as the leadership of the church, we're telling you you don't need to add the requirements of the law to your salvation. This was all, again, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led them to understand who Paul was. What they were doing is acknowledging Paul as an apostle. And if Paul is an apostle, then they have to accept his message, because if he were giving a message that were not from God, then he would not be a true apostle. He would be a false prophet. So by them acknowledging Paul as an apostle, they're basically saying, we need to listen to Paul and we're going to follow what he's doing. We also know that Paul, because he was acknowledged as an apostle, when Peter later on came up into Antioch and he pulled away from the Gentiles and went to his little group of Jewish believers, Paul called him out on it and said, hey, what are you doing? And so, in other words, Paul was given authority over Peter. Peter, who was the one that was following Jesus, he was the head disciple. All of a sudden, Paul is telling Peter what to do. Again, that's proof that Paul is indeed an apostle of God. So that's what was going on in Acts 15. We're seeing a lot of those things that Paul is getting ready for his next journey. He's given the authority of the Jerusalem church to preach and teach what he's teaching. He's given the full authority from them as being an apostle of God, and his contention. Every book that he writes, he basically starts out, Paul, an apostle of God. It's called by God. He calls himself an apostle because he has to assert his authority in that area. And now he has the Jerusalem church behind him saying that he is that authority. So Paul then goes back up into Antioch after this meeting. And this is where we're taking off with these new notes. We're seeing here, let me just read the account here. Verse 30. Remember now, I'm not going to read the whole thing about the... there's a letter that they sent. And also... Well, let's read the letter. Okay. This is the letter that they sent to them from the church in Jerusalem to the church in Antioch. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch in Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls... That's where those people were brought up. What's that?
24.
I'm sorry, verse. Just read my mind on that one.
15:24.
As always.
15:24.
Yep. And so there were people from Jerusalem going up into Antioch, but they weren't officially there. They were just stirring things up, telling them, you need to be under law. It seemed good to us. This is the leadership of the Jerusalem church in verse 25. Become one mind to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we've sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same thing by word of mouth. So not only are they writing a letter, but they're sending representatives from the church in Jerusalem and sending them up into Antioch to make sure the church in Antioch knows absolutely that this letter and the church are in agreement with what Paul is saying. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. Now, notice again the Holy Spirit's brought up, just like Paul mentioned in as he wrote in Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. It was the Holy Spirit that guided them to the understanding of what's going on and that Paul is the apostle. Here's what they were to do. Abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from the blood. Again, these go back to idol worship. From things strangled, which was what would keep the blood in the animal. Normally, when Israel prepared an animal, they slit it and drained the blood. And from fornication. This word fornication can have two meanings. This meaning is in terms of with idols. And it has to do with their relationship with God. That they would commit fornication by leaving God and following idols. So, if you keep yourself free from such things, you'll do well. So, they were sent away. They went to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation in Antioch together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So you can imagine a church having all this strife, being stirred up by people outside of the church, and now there's people who are splitting into different factions probably, and they're starting to argue, well, do we need to keep the law or shouldn't we? And of course, the Gentiles were probably, why should we have the law? Where the Jews in the congregation were probably thinking, well, might not be a bad idea. Remember Galatians? Galatians is all about the same problem, that the churches would take what Paul was preaching, and the churches then, the church that accepted this in the area of Galatia, they heard the word, they accepted it, but then they started wanting to go back under law. And so that's what Galatians is written. That would go back away from what Paul was preaching. Paul was preaching the gospel of grace. They accepted it and then started thinking, well, maybe we should go under law. The same problem was happening in Antioch.
Well, basically, and I was thinking that Paul went to Jerusalem because of Galatia, but he actually went because of both Galatia.
I think it's both.
Antioch.
It's both. And if you read this, I mentioned Cilicia, that the church, it wasn't just meant for Antioch, Syria and Cilicia. Syria included Antioch. Cilicia goes up into this area up in here, which is right next to Galatia. Galatia is kind of this general area here. Cilicia was a minor area that included Tarsus, which is Paul's hometown. So this general area here is, I think, included. And we'll see when he's going on his second journey that they're reading the letter to the churches. And so that is giving Paul the authority and telling them that, no, you don't need to add the law. But then when he writes Galatians, again, he has to encounter this problem again where Galatians are putting themselves under law. And Paul has to say, why are you going back under law? Something that you're free from now. Yeah.
It's fun to watch the progress in chapter 15. You start with verse 2 where Paul had no small dispute. I mean, a huge fight. And then you get up to 25 and they sent out their beloved Barnabas and Paul. It's like, wow, that.
They shook hands and it, Galatians says they had the right hand of fellowship with them and sent them on their way. Not only did they send them on their way with a letter, but they sent a delegation with them to make sure that there was no misunderstanding. And so the Holy Spirit really knocked some sense into them.
It sounds like it took all day, too. Right? They argued all day.
It was.
Probably not, 280 characters.
It wasn't a Twitter fight. It was, and the no small disputation means there was a lot of arguing going on. Back and forth. It was very contentious. And so it was a big, big issue. But the Holy Spirit, and if you recall, it said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us to do this.
I like that. Does that mean if it wasn't good to negotiate with the Holy Spirit?
Right. They're probably arguing, well, should we listen to the Holy Spirit? Now, how did the Holy Spirit tell him this? Well, you got to recall that there were prophets at that time. Scripture hadn't been completely written. There were still active prophets. And what does a prophet do? Gets a message from God. And it turns out that Silas and Judas are prophets. So who probably spoke up in the name of the Lord? Probably the two that went up with the letter. God probably spoke to them directly.
So which Judas is this?
It's not the dead Judas. It's the living Judas. And it's not the Judas. There is two Judases in the disciples.
Yes. Oh, okay.
All right. One of the Judases, of course, betrayed Jesus and hung himself. That left one other Judas, and the Bible says, not Iscariot. Not of Iscariot. Yeah, exactly. But then it seems that there's another Judas here, probably a fairly common name. And this other Judas that's not associated with the disciples, the 12 disciples, are part of the church, though, and a true believer.
So this Judas is a true believer of the church.
Yes. And along with Silas. And Silas ends up going on the second journey with Paul. And Judas was a kingdom believer. He was part of the church. He understood the gospel of the kingdom. But now he's going to be going out with Paul on the second journey. Interesting, huh?
Judas is your Silas.
Silas is. Thank you. I said. You know how that works, right? Okay. So we are at that point now where Paul and Barnabas, along with Silas and the other guy, Judas, come up into Antioch, And it says that it sounds like that Judas, he may have left, we don't see him, but Silas stays up in Antioch. And with Silas being in Antioch, he's listening to Paul probably for about a year or so as Paul's preaching and teaching the people there in Antioch. This is how, I believe, Silas starts understanding the gospel of the grace of God. Because he's up there listening and probably active within the church. And he probably became active because of the Holy Spirit giving him a prophetic utterance so that they would understand that this is all from God.
And is this maybe around the same time that Peter starts going there?
I think it's during this time that Peter ends up coming into it. If we go to Galatians, I think 2 or 3, we see... Okay, yes. Now you notice that before that, they had the Council of Jerusalem. And so this is, many people, most people understand this to tie in with Acts 15. And it seems to mesh very well. And so then they talk about the outcome of that, and verse 10 ends up, they only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing we are going to do. So that's part of what they were encouraged to do, remember the poor. Now that's what actually Paul, when he's going out on his second missionary journey, second apostolic journey, collects money for the poor saints in Jerusalem, because now there's a famine, and they had already sold their things in Acts 2. But then it goes on with the account, but when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Now that's not, we don't see that account in Acts, but we're seeing this, it seems, sometime after we had Silas and Judas go up, give the church the good news, you're not under law, and so they were well aware of what the church had proclaimed, that we don't have to put you under law. But then Peter found out Peter was up in Antioch visiting, seeing what's going on, maybe. But then he found out there were going to be some dignitaries from the Hebrew church coming, and he got a little scared. And so he pulled back from the general group and pulled back into just his Jewish roots. And in other words, we're not... There was that separation again of the Jew and Gentile. It was something that was very hard for them to accept. But it showed that what Paul was preaching, there is no difference. Peter, though, by pulling back, and Barnabas was even following him, came to that point where they were pulling away from the Gentiles because they were a little worried about what some of these people were going to say from Jerusalem. And they didn't want to be caught in with the group. And so it seems that happened sometime in that, I think it's about a year time that they were, that this could have happened. And again, that's when Paul exerted his authority as an apostle and called out Peter and Barnabas probably at the same time. But Peter was the leader of that one that pulling back. So, and it was important that Peter have that he act properly, because there were still many people who respected Peter as the head disciple. Does that...
It does, and it just makes so much sense when you were saying earlier what prompted the trip by revelation down to Jerusalem to begin with, to set the record straight down there, to get there, to get them to agree with Paul and what his ministry was. So every time he seems to leave, when he left Antioch, he comes back and they're teaching Paul's doctrine, circumcision, and Galatians. They're teaching circumcision. It is such, it's so evident that the body of believers there, their body of Christ believers, but they come out of the Jewish background and they come out of the Gentile, and they're there together. I can see how the false doctrine, the religious Jews would start thinking something else while he's gone, and start promoting the religious, and how the Gentiles would fall from it, because the Jews were pretty special.
Very much. That's right. And there's actually, as you read about what's going on in this area up in Antioch and around into Galatia, we're seeing three groups of people. We're seeing the body of Christ people. We're seeing true believers who were one of the group was the believing Pharisees, and the believing Pharisees, of course, thought, well, we got to have law. They got to do the law. But then there's false brothers who came in. And we see in Galatia, that she's writing to the Galatians, that false brothers are coming in spying on our liberty in Christ, like it's an evil thing, and that they want to bring them down. And so there were the unbelieving Jews that were also part of that mix. So there's a lot of influence in that general area up in Antioch and in southern Turkey, modern-day Turkey. We're seeing a lot of influence for them to leave what Paul is teaching. And we see that actually through his travels, that he's continually fighting to bring that doctrine in and maintain the doctrine, which as we see in Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy, he's always saying, preserve that doctrine that I've taught you. Make sure you hang on to that.
And faithful elders.
2 Timothy 2:2, very important, because then Timothy is told, take that doctrine and tell faithful men who will also continue that with other faithful men. The faithful men are one who preserves the doctrine that's being taught. So that's, and the reason, Paul, you can see exactly why that's happening, because there's so much influence to move away from the doctrine that Paul's teaching. Same today. Paul understood that there's a great, great influence to turn your back on Pauline doctrine. So now we get into, we're setting up for the second apostolic journey. Verse 32 of Acts 15. I just want to point this out again. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. I think that's for any pastor who would point that out. After they'd spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them. But it seemed good for Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others the word of the Lord. And I think, again, that's where Silas understood the grace message, just from that experience there with Paul. Now we get down to setting up for the next journey. It's been probably a couple years. Paul has been down into Jerusalem, up back for a year in Antioch and so on. So probably 2 years between journey one and journey two. But Paul is starting to get the itch. He wants to move on. He wants to go back to the churches in southern Turkey area and make sure that they're growing the way they need to grow. Make sure they're on track. And you can understand why he would be concerned, because there's so much influence to otherwise. He's saying, I got to go visit those churches and make sure that they're growing and maintaining what they were told. It says, verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. You recall again, they went out of Antioch, went down through Cyprus. The second trip doesn't take them down to the island of Cyprus, but up into Perge, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe is basically where he wanted to go. And so that's the main area that he was going to concentrate his efforts on, at least as they are looking at going into that next journey. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. John Mark was probably a teenager, someone who Barnabas actually related to Barnabas, so you can see why Barnabas would want to keep him, because he was a nephew, I guess, a cousin, something. I'm not sure exactly what. But they were related. And so he wanted to bring them along, but Paul says, boy, you left us up in this area and took off and went probably running home again. His home was on Cyprus. And so you can understand why Paul said, well, he's just going to be a hindrance, not a help. And we have think of all the trouble that they go through. You don't need another problem of having a young kid get homesick again and run home. And so Paul says, no, there's no way. We're not going to bring John Mark with us because he proved himself already. Barnabas, always the encourager, thought this is going to be a good experience for him and he's going to grow in the Lord. But Paul held his ground. Paul said basically no, it's absolutely not. Barnabas held his ground and said, I'm going to take him with me. At that point, that's when they had a sharp disagreement. Two Christians arguing like crazy. One wanted, one not. And so they were really split as far as what's going to happen. So they actually physically split ministries. Barnabas went down to Cyprus with John Mark. And Paul chose Silas to go with him on the next journey. And so that's how that happened. That's how Barnabas and Paul split. And Silas was brought on board because of their sharp disagreement. And so we have an interesting thing going on that as Paul and Silas are traveling, they go back into the Lystra, Derbe, Iconium area. And Timothy is in this area. Timothy probably saw Paul when they went on their first journey, and now they're back again. Timothy was from a believing family, and probably from the kingdom gospel, because Eunice, and I think Eunice was the grandmother, and what was his mother's name? Lois, yes. Were both believers, but probably saved under the gospel of the kingdom. They were both Jewish. Dad was a Gentile. But Timothy was considered a Jew. And so we see that at this point, though, but he was an uncircumcised Jew. So he wasn't what we call an Orthodox Jew, but he was Jewish. And what Barnabas says, let's see here. Verse 40, chapter 15, Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches, just as he wanted to do. And again, that's that area around Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and Tarsus. And then Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra. He had a good reputation in Lystra. And so Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him. Now, you might recall that Paul had Titus with him in Jerusalem. And Paul specifically told Titus, you're not going to get circumcised when we go down to the church. So a couple of years earlier, maybe 18 months earlier, probably a couple of years, when they went, well, probably within a year, maybe a little more, he brought Titus down and said, you're not getting circumcised. You're going down to that church and we're going to show them a thing or two that we're not under law. All of a sudden, he picks Timothy up. Timothy was not circumcised. He was a Jew. And what does Paul say? You got to get circumcised. Do you have a problem there? A lot of people do have a problem because they don't understand what's going on. Can you see why Paul would not have Titus circumcised when they went down to the church? That's easy to understand if you understand what Paul is doing. He's saying we have a freedom in Christ. We aren't under law. We don't need to be under law. Titus, you're not going to get circumcised, and we're going to show these people that we can have a saving faith without the works of the law. And that's what the purpose was there. It was a doctrinal issue when Paul went down here. Now, what's that?
Titus was a
Gentile? Titus was Jewish. I believe he was Jewish. But he could have been a Gentile. Either way, the point is, and I'd have to take a look at that again, but either way, what Paul is saying is that he's saved, he's not following the law. And that's the doctrinal issue that was at stake here. Whether you're Jewish or Gentile, he wasn't following the law. That's a good question. I'll have to look at that. And so now Timothy, who is a Jew who happened not to be circumcised, picks him up in Derbe, and he says, boy, before we continue, you need to get circumcised. That is a ministry decision, not a doctrinal decision. Okay? What do I mean by that? If we take a look at 1 Corinthians 9, I think this will give us some insight as to what's going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with 19. For though I am free from all men, I made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. You see where we're going with this? He had Timothy circumcised so that he would not offend those who were under the law. If, think about this, if Timothy were not circumcised, what's the chance of any Jew listening to him? The Jews aren't going to listen to him because he's going to be as a dog, a Gentile dog. They would view him as being a Gentile dog, basically. So why would they listen to someone? And then if Paul were associated with him, remember the pain that Peter had to go through and just going to see Cornelius? And Peter had to go back to the church and explain. They came back and said, you got some explaining to do here. And he had to explain to them how God had told him to go to Cornelius before they would have said, well, I guess it's okay if God said it was. It wasn't proper to go to an uncircumcised Gentile. Now, Paul, traveling with an uncircumcised Gentile, is suddenly going to have the Jews, the unsaved Jews, all of a sudden, they're not going to listen to anything he's saying because he's associating himself with an unclean Gentile, and an unclean Gentile isn't going to tell us anything. And so, all of a sudden, the ministry that he is out, they're trying to reach the Jews, he's going to lose that opportunity. In other words, again, it's a ministry thing. To the Jews, he presents himself as a Jew. But Titus would be presenting himself as a Gentile. They're not going to listen. But Paul is doing everything he can here to make sure that they will hear the gospel of the grace of God. Now, churches today take this to an extreme. Paul never compromised the doctrine by doing this. He was, do you think he lost his boldness in preaching the Word of God? He never did. Look at the whippings, the beatings, the imprisonment. Does that mean he was being a little wishy-washy in his doctrine? No, he was preaching things that they didn't want to hear. It had nothing to do with that. Churches today, though, hide behind trying to be friendly to people and try to do things bending over backwards to make people come to their church and bend over backwards to make people stay in their church. And they'll do, when they bend over backwards, they usually put doctrine on the back burner. It's something that, well, we don't want to confront you with this because it might offend you. And if you're offended, then you're going to leave and you're not going to give money to us so that we can build bigger churches. And so that's the problem. The difference here.
Is that when it says spit him out as vomitus? Is that the thing, that you're talking about? Where
I would have to know the verse. Are you talking about in Revelation about the churches who are neither hot nor cold?
Yes.
Well, that's completely different.
Completely
different.
Different,
yeah. Yeah, that doesn't relate to this at all. Paul?
Kind of on your topic here of circumcision of Timothy. With our adult class here, it's a non-reversible procedure that I still wrestle with. how does the preacher in the church, how does the congregation or the listeners, how would they know or even care, or, you know, that's a, yeah, what, did they have some weird greeting? Oh, hey.
Like, still.
That's where they did their preaching. I thought they went.
Well, they would see while they were in the public bath.
I think there were two things. Yeah, they're more public in their baths, and so it would be very obvious. Number two, I think the direct question to them is, "Are you circumcised?" Maybe one that was very common, and especially with new people, and they couldn't then claim that they were. So I think they seem to be. It seemed to be a fairly common knowledge thing, and very common. Oh, it's all over, I guess. Yeah, it's a little bizarre for us today, but I think they were much more in the common baths kind of thing. I think would certainly come out, and Olympics. Apparently that those were things that they were run naked, where we wouldn't. There were things that were going on that. Would shock us, but
even when Christ went around, it was they washed their feet. They didn't go to the bath. Mary washed Jesus' feet. They didn't. I mean, it wouldn't have to. They had just come from the bath.
Yeah,
it's not something that they bathed frequently. I wouldn't.
Well, maybe they had people get a baptismal certificate. Maybe they had a circumcising certificate that a little something there.
Well, I do think it was sort of part of their credentials.
Yeah.
You know, just like today, in many Christian circles, if you were, you know, getting a new pastor, part of his credentials, his bio would say he was baptized here, and you know. And
right.
I think that was part of their credentials. Plus, Paul frequently went to the synagogues first, and Timothy wouldn't have been able to go with him into the synagogue.
That's true. You'd have to be a circumcised Jewish person to get into a certain part of the synagogue anyway.
Which brings me to my question. About circumcision. If Lois and Eunice, either they were weak Jews or the Gentile husband stopped it, but why wasn't that boy circumcised unless God was going to use this as his plan in the future? But wouldn't a Jewish mother saved under the kingdom want her boy 8 days to be circumcised?
Well, I think, first of all, being married to a Gentile already says a lot about who they were. And it was probably that they were saved a little later. It's even, it seems unlikely, but it even possible they were saved under Paul's ministry the first time through.
Which would explain it more. Why?
Yes.
Yeah.
Which means they would be saved under the gospel of grace. But they don't say when they're saved. It sounds like that they've been saved for a while or have been believers. And I would assume that it would be the gospel of the grace, or the kingdom that they'd be saved under. But the scripture is not very clear on that. But being married to a Jewish person, being married to a Gentile, says a lot right there. Which is why that, like today, well, you want to raise them Roman Catholic or Jewish, or as a Jew. So, let's let the child decide.
Well,